You've heard of a man without a country? Well, this is a series without a name, at least at this point, and you'll have to help me along as we go through, and maybe we can get a title for the series. In our study of the unfolding of salvation, we used Psalm 119, verse 130, as our key text. The unfolding of thy words give life, it gives understanding to the simple. So what I'd like to do this morning is give some passages, very many of them, actually, and I've written them out to save a little time, to get before you the scope of what we'd like to share, the burden that's upon my heart. Then I might settle on one particular scripture as the key for this particular series. Let me just give them almost without comment, the different references, and you listen to what's common in each one, and then I think we'll be able to understand what burden is on my heart. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name." Matthew 5:18 says, "Truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke, jot or tittle, shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled, until all be accomplished." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work." Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." John 6:33 says, "It is the spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I've spoken unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may observe all the words of the law." All right, there's hundreds of other illustrations, but I think that's enough to get before you the main idea. You'll notice that all of those verses have something to do with the Word of God. With the Word of God. Now, I tried to choose some of those that were more majestic in order to get the theme of our series before you. The Bible. What kind of a book is this? The Bible. The Bible says it's settled forever in heaven. It's an amazing statement about His Word. Settled forever in heaven. Magnified on the same plane as all the name of God. Matter of fact, if you have King James, it says, "Thou hast taken thy word and established it above thy name." What kind of book is this? Established above God's name, or on the same level with the name of God. The Bible says that the stars will rot and fall out of their sockets before one jot or one tittle of this book fall apart or not be fulfilled. The Bible says that this book has in it, qualitatively enough, to make the man of God perfectly furnished, perfectly adequate, perfectly equipped for every good work. The Bible says that this book is living. Amen. Living. Active. Sharp. Powerful. Able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book claims to be all the truth. Thy word is truth. There's nothing else. Inclusively and exclusively, it's the truth. The words that I've spoken unto you, Jesus said, they're spirit and they're life, because the flesh profiteth nothing. What do you mean? And in Deuteronomy 29:29, these things belong to us. Things revealed belong to us. We have a great mystery here. We have a very wonderful Bible, a very wonderful book. The Bible that we hold in our hands, that we study, is the oldest of all the books on the earth. There's not an older book any place on the earth than the Bible. It came to us through about 40 different minds, 40 different authors, over a period of 1,500 years. Touches many things. History, geography, philosophy, zoology, botany, anthropology, archaeology, doctrine, philosophy, poetry, music, drama, it's all in the Bible. When you open this book, it just touches everything. It's a great classic. One man calls it the queen of literature. That's what it is. And yet it seems to be all tied together by some organic unity. It's all held together. Every part is essential to every other part. Each part seems to be permeated with life, and it all holds together. It's the story of redemption. There are depths beneath the depths in this book. There are summits that no man has climbed, heights that no man can scale. And yet, as we come to this book, in our hearts we know that just like the microscope takes us beyond that which is visible, we know there must be a universe beyond the letter. We sang, "Break down the bread of life." And in our song we sang the phrase, "Beyond the sacred page." What's beyond the sacred page? What's beyond the letter? What's on the other side of that which we can see and touch and handle? See, that's what we're after. You touch this book and you almost get a desire. We've got to get deeper. We've got to penetrate beyond the vivid pictures and the living conversations and the ethical standards presented in this book. It's not enough to get the historical setting. It's not enough to get a system of theology, a doctrine. It's not enough to study the experience of all these saints. Somehow we're not satisfied, no matter how thoroughly we study, with a systematic, analytical, scientific approach. There has got to be more. It's been the sad experience of many, many Christians, and maybe you're one of those many Christians, that they've been methodized, is that a word? Methodized to death when it comes to this book. They've studied all the nice rules on how to study the Bible. Everybody has their own idea on how to study the Bible. The technical term for how to study the Bible is hermeneutics. It means what principles do I follow by which I can give an accurate interpretation of this book? And they followed the laws pretty well. I know in my own life I tried to do that. The principles of Bible introduction, study all the facts, get the author, was Paul in prison? Was he in Rome? Was he in Corinth? But what's the historical occasion? What's the date? What's the place? What manuscripts back up this particular thing? And then you study textual criticism. Or you go into the actual text and you say, is this in the earliest manuscript? What did this word mean? And then you study what the scholars call exegesis, which just means taking out of the Bible what the author put in there. What was in the mind of Paul when he wrote it? What was in the mind of Isaiah when he said certain things? When Hosea said that God's heart is turned over within him, what did he mean? What was in his mind? And then we study exposition, which is simply the applying of these things to our life. For countless years, people have studied that way, as a human book. And it is a human book. And we need to study it as a human book. And people diligently study. Many of them spend many hours studying this Bible, the historical background, the author's life, the situation, the geography, the customs of the day, the historical occasion, the general context, the immediate context, the individual words. They go back to the Greek, and they go back to the Hebrew. They study the Aramaic. They study all the special rules to understand the Bible. There's rules on how to interpret prophecy. There's rules on how to interpret things. There's rules on how to interpret parables. There's rules on how to interpret symbols. There's rules on how to interpret theology. There's rules on how to interpret last things. There's rules on how to interpret figures of speech. What's a metaphor? What's a simile? What's a metonymy? What's a hyperbole? What's an irony? The Bible's full of them. And so they study all those things because they want to understand this book. They study the Greek idioms and the Hebrew idioms and the Roman idioms. They want to understand this book. But when they're all done, when you're all done, and I'm all done, if I'm honest, I would have to confess that after all of my study and all of my memory, we didn't penetrate. Something's beyond the sacred pages. There's more. There's something deeper than all of that. And we sense that we're studying only the shell. We sense we're studying only the bark of the tree. We sense that there's a treasure chest here, but we've only touched the chest. And somehow we can't reach the treasure. We sense that there's only the outside, only the surface, only the color. We find that exploration is not explanation. And all of that kind of study, we feel in our hearts, there's got to be more. There must be a word beyond the word. There must be a message beyond the letter. There must be something that you can't see with the natural eye. There must be something that a lexicon won't tell you, and a commentary won't tell you, and an atlas, and a dictionary, and an encyclopedia, and a concordance. There must be more. Must be something beyond doctrine, knowledge, and teaching, and outlines, and key verses, and even all the promises and all the commands. Must be something beyond that. We read all that and it's all very interesting. And you can spend your whole life doing it. Many specialize in doing just that. And yet my heart wants to sing out, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Lord. O send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed, I see the Lord. I want to sing that. I want to sing it in the heart of my heart, in the soul of my soul, because I know that there's something concealed, that there's something hidden, that there's something veiled, that there's something not revealed, something out of sight when I come to this book. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm talking about? Because whatever that is, you can call it what you want. That's what this series is all about. How to get beyond the sacred page. How to get underneath the words. How to get that divine sense. What would you call it? I don't know what to call it. I was going to call it principles of interpretation, but that's going to register in somebody's mind rules of how to understand the human side. And I don't want to register that in anybody's mind. I'm going to call it hermeneutics, because hermeneutics includes both sides. But if you pick up a book on hermeneutics, you'll find they mention the divine side and spend all their time with the human side. So I don't want to call it hermeneutics. I'm going to mention the human side and spend all my time on the divine side. I don't know what to call it. Divine hermeneutics? Maybe. Lillian says that won't do, because as soon as someone hears the word hermeneutics, or as Nancy said, they never order the chorus. They just think it's another method. And they've already had enough methods. I was going to call it the method of Bible study. They don't want another method. They've been filled with their methods. Yeah. Methods have already put a ball and chain around many of God's dear, earnest people. I don't know what to call it. Let me give you a verse around which I'm going to build this series. And then perhaps from that verse we can if you get the spirit of the series, if you get the main idea of what we're after, maybe we'll come up with some kind of a title. Will McKinney first shared this Bible verse with me, and it's meant an increasing greater deal. It's been more and more precious since I've meditated on it. It's John chapter 6 and verse 45. That's going to be the key verse of our series. And we're going to spend all of our time discussing the principles that are suggested in that single verse. John 6, 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There's our verse. They shall all be taught of God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Maybe that's what we should call it, taught of God. I don't know, but that's the idea of what I want to share. What will this Bible be like if I can digest the principle by which God teaches? What would it be like if God teaches? Taught of God. I've often wandered way over my head in many of the things I've thought. But I'm really daring in this series. Because I'm not only over my head, I'm in an ocean without a bottom and without a shore. What is beyond the sacred book? Look at all these pages. And I'm suggesting for you that there's a core here that the average Christian never touches. That there's something underneath all of this. And I think I know how to get to it. That's what we're going to be talking about. How to get beyond human words and human figures of speech. How to be taught of God. If we're going to get anything out of this series, then this series on taught of God better be taught by God. We're going to be wiped out. All right, that's the nature and the scope of the series. Taught of God. Now, to get this before you, let me try to be simple and logical. I'll tell you things that you've probably heard all your life. Let me just review them. Let me first talk about the nature of this book. The Bible has a twofold nature. We've suggested this already in our preliminary statement. The Bible has a human side, and the Bible has a divine side. William W. Howe wrote a hymn called, O Word of God Incarnate. He captured that idea. The Bible is like the Lord Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. Here's the second verse of Howe's song. The church from thee, her master, receive the gift divine, that is the Bible, receive the gift divine, and still that light she lifted o'er all the earth to shine. It is a sacred casket where gems of truth are stored. It is the heaven-drawn picture of thee, the living Word. I've spent I've spent a big part of my Christian life studying the casket. And only recently have I really been seeing the gems that are stored inside. And that's what we're talking about. To understand the Bible, we must understand that the Bible, like the Lord Jesus, is 100% human and 100% divine. To understand the Bible, we must know the laws of human language. You can't violate the fact if you come to a pronoun, it's a pronoun. If you come to a noun, it's a noun. An adjective, an adjective. You've got to take the laws of human language and use them. You can't violate them. You also cannot violate the laws of the Spirit of God, the spiritual side. It's a divine book. Like the incarnate Son of God, it's God-man. It's divine-human. It's flesh-spirit. I've already told you that there's a lot written on the human side. So I'll just turn you over to all those books. Because I won't deal with that here. But what about that divine side? How can I get inside the casket? Inside the chest? To see those rich treasures. How do we get beyond the human, the flesh, the letter, the paper and the ink? In other words, how can we be part of God? How can we be part of God? In at least two ways, this Bible is not of man. I'm illustrating the fact that it's human and divine. I've thrown out the human. You know that. Everybody else deals with that. It's divine. In two ways, it's divine. It's divine, first of all, because it's not of men in its origination, in its production, in its inception, in its invention. In other words, this book, as we have it, is superior to any human cause. It's not the conclusions of man's thinking. Man could have thought and thought and thought, and he never would have come up with this Bible. It's not the result of human wisdom. He never would have concluded this book. It's beyond man in every way. I'm not talking about style and the outward dress with which some of these thoughts are clothed. I'm talking about the intellectual character of this book. It's not for men. In its originality, in its comprehensiveness, in its richness, it's beyond the reach of uninspired men. You just take its views of God. There were many false religions before God revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And all of those false religions formulated their own God. None of them like the God of the Bible. They could never come up with this God. This whole idea that God is a spirit. There's no counterpart on the earth to that. That's completely contrary to the reasoning of men, that God is pure spirituality. And the fact that he's omnipresent, it never entered the mind of men. The fact that God fills all space, that God permeates all substances, that God is equally present everywhere in the entire universe at the same time, men didn't think of that. Man could never think of that. Or the incomprehensible Trinity. Man couldn't come up with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're three, but they're one essence. Three persons, one essence. Even now that it's revealed, he doesn't understand it. How could he ever come up with it in the first place? It's an impossibility. Take the views of God's providential dealing in the Bible. There's a comprehensiveness and a grandeur and an elevation that man could never have come up with. This is a product of the infinite mind. That God had eternal counsels, and that way before time began, God marked out the course and the progress of all things that would ever take place on the earth. All of his operations and all of his government, whatever comes to pass in this entire universe of God, has been preordained, is initiated and controlled by God. Men didn't come up with that. And that God has concealed more of himself than he's revealed. Take redemption. Look at redemption's plan. The greatest work of God. Man didn't conclude that. The virgin birth, there was no parallel to that. That wasn't some concoction of man, some bright idea of man. That Jesus, that God would become man, the incarnation of God-man? Who would ever come up with that? And that the judge would become the victim? And that he would satisfy his own demands upon the cross? And that he would extinguish hell? Look what the Bible teaches about man. You think man would come up with that? Man would require his own rebirth in order to get to heaven? That man would write those things that do nothing but condemn him? That show the awful pollution of his nature? I say, this is not for man. Not even in its writing, its original writing. If it's not for man on these bases, let me mention a few others. I won't develop them, I'll just mention them. Could man have imagined the attributes that are recorded of God? Could man have described his own depraved condition so readily? So obnoxious was his human heart? Could man have written a book so unified, so perfect in harmony, 1,500 years, 40 different men spread all over, and write a book that never contradicts itself, all blends together with one story, harmony of doctrine, harmony of history, harmony of experience, harmony of message. Could man have found a message that would be so adapted to meet the needs of his character as we have in front? So much for that. The first point is simply this, that the Bible is a revelation. Man did not invent it. Man did not conclude it. He didn't imagine it. He couldn't devise it. It's the furthest thing from his mind. It's a divine book in the sense that it was a revelation from God. Transcends the imagination. But the second way it's not of man is this. And here's, of course, what we're going to be spending our time with. Not only did man not conceive this, could not conceive it, men could have never come up with the Bible. That's a message of God. God gave us this. So man cannot comprehend it. It's not from God in the first place, and man cannot understand it. He cannot comprehend it unless he's taught of God. He might apply all the law of the human language. He can study the shell of the book until the sheep come home. He can study all the outside. And there's many shell experts, shell specialists. He could quote the Bible sideways. He could study in the Hort text, the Greek text. Or he could study Aramaic and Hebrew. He's not taught of God. He doesn't know this book. Twofold nature of the Bible. It's human, but it's divine. God did not. Or rather, man did not originate it, and man cannot understand it. Let me give three reasons why man can't understand it. Number one, because of his nature. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. I used to think in this context that the natural man was the unsaved man. I used to read it, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. But you know, if you read the context, Paul is not writing about unsaved people. He's talking to Christians, and he's writing about Christians. And he called the Christian the natural man. So, well, wait a minute now. Christian's a spiritual man. Oh, not always. Not always. You see, the phrase natural man means this. The man who comes to the Bible in his own nature can't understand it. The natural man does not understand it. If a man comes to this book with his own intellect, with his own natural reasoning, it's foolishness unto him. To the Christian, to the born-again man, if he comes naturally, he's not going to understand it. It's going to be foolishness unto him. That's one reason why we can't understand it. It's against our nature. There is no Bible school, there's no seminary, there's no church, there's no human help whatsoever that can help me understand this book if it comes in a natural way. You don't get it with your mind. You don't get it with your intellect. No matter how simple someone makes it, you won't understand it. If they explain it as simple as pie, you won't get it. It'll be foolishness, no matter how simple you make it. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The second reason that found in chapter, what's that? Matthew 11. I knew it. That's Pat's favorite passage. Matthew 11, 25.
At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them unto babes. Not only will you not understand it, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, but you won't understand it because God has hidden it. Now, if I were to hide something, you might be able to find it. But if God hides something, it's hidden. You don't find it. And the Bible comes right out. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 45, it says, I am a God that delighteth to hide myself. That's tremendous. God hides on purpose. And he says, I've taken these things and I've deliberately hid them from the wise and the prudent, the wise and the intelligent. And Jesus looked up into the face of his Father and he said, Father, I thank you. For what? That you've hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent. You won't understand this book because you can't with your own nature. You won't understand it because God has hidden it from the wise and the prudent. And thirdly, you won't understand it unless God reveals it. The revelation must come from God. Stay in Matthew 11. Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent. Thou didst reveal them to babes. God not only hides, but God reveals. And so we have three things. Unless you don't come naturally, if you come naturally, you won't get it. You'll never understand the Bible with the apperceptive mask that God put up there. You'll never understand it with your intellect. It's an impossibility. The natural man does not understand it. And you won't understand it if God's hidden it from you. And there's only one way you will understand it, and that's what we're talking about. Thought of God. Revealed by God. God reveals it to babes. I always used to think that this was one of the greatest passages on giving the gospel to the unsaved. Verse 28. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Realize the context there. Jesus is not talking about how to get saved. That's an amazing thing. He said, well, it sure sounds like it. He's offering an invitation to the world. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The context is how to study the Bible. It's amazing. You say, I don't see that. Hey, watch. Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from some. You've revealed it to others. Now, if you want to learn, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me! Matter of fact, that learn of me, I used to think that means learn about me. But look at the revised, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm the teacher. You see it? God is saying, if you want to learn these things, don't you come naturally. God hidden it for those. But God says, I will reveal it to some. Now we'll be talking about some of the principles in subsequent studies on how to meet the conditions that God would reveal. We'll talk about that. But right now, enough to say this, that God does reveal it. And when he does, you get it, and when he doesn't, you don't. Matthew 16, you don't need to turn to it. You'll recall the story. Peter gives his great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that unto thee, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. How did Peter get that information? My Father who is in heaven. By revelation. There's an amazing thing. I can't understand it by nature. I can't understand it because God has deliberately hidden it. And I can't understand it unless he reveals it. And yet, many will go on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and they've never seen the divine side of the book. They just study the shell. Study the human side. They either come naturally, or God's hidden it, or they come with not meeting the conditions of revelation. And it's heartbreaking. Because they never get beyond the sacred page. They never see beyond the letter. And they'll tell you all the names of the apostles. And they'll be able to tell you all the tribes, and they'll tell you where they live, and they'll tell you all the history, and how many miracles Jesus performed, and how many parables he told, and which ones Mark records, and which ones Matthew records, and the interrelationship of the book. They'll take you step by step along Paul's three missionary journeys, and they'll tell you who was with him in each time, and what was done, and how many churches were established. They'll lay out the local church and tell you what the officers are, and what their qualifications are. They'll name all the spiritual gifts, and they'll tell you how to tell which spiritual gift you have. They'll name the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, and they'll go on, and they'll have many ways to cover this. As they paint the pump handle, as they just touch the surface, it's all veneer. They never get underneath. Never been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And you know the thing that's so sad? They don't even listen. They don't even know. There's a competition going around. Who can be the most clever in presenting the shell? The external. Oh, this is a tremendous book. Discovery of truth is not revelation of truth. There are a lot of evangelicals today. More and more. But I wonder how they got that way. We can't judge the heart. We can't see inside. But I got an idea that many people are orthodox, fundamental, evangelical because their mother is. Or their pastor is. Or their elder is. Or that's the talk of the ancestors who were brought up that way. Or my denomination is. I learned it from my parents. I learned it from my teachers. I learned it from my friends. I learned it from books. I learned it from TV. I heard it on the radio. I read a gospel tract. That's where I got it. Ever been taught of God? That's good. It's entirely different. The Bible, the word inspiration, means God breathed. And they're fundamental. They'll say, sure, I believe in the inspiration. God breathed this book. When's the last time, don't ask this thing, when's the last time you felt the fresh breath of God on those pages again? You see what God is saying? God is saying you need a revelation of the revelation. I know it's revealed. I revealed it one time by a mighty miracle. But now you need to be illumined by my Holy Spirit. Something man can't give you. Something Bible school can't give you. Something scholarship can never touch. Scholarship can only touch the outside. God says, I want you to be taught of God, and I'll take you deep. We'll go diving together beyond the sacred page. And we'll look down in there, and I'll show you something that no man has ever seen. Oh, see, that's what I'm talking about. Paul caught the wonder of this and wrote of it many, many times. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15 and 16. He says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Moses is just a representative picture of the Old Testament. Whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. They don't understand. It's covered up! Then he says in verse 16, but whenever a man turns unto the Lord, the veil is taken away. Well, then, why was there? 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and also 12. For to us, God revealed them through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know those things that are freely given to us by God. The Spirit shows us and teaches us. That's what he's saying. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. I'm just trying to whet your appetite for this in this introductory lesson. We'll pick up more practical principles in our subsequent studies. But I want you to get a feeling for what I'm after. Maybe that's why I can't name the course. I don't know what to call it. What would you call it? Ephesians 1, 17. Paul is praying. And he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why did he pray that way? Because he knew that man by nature couldn't get it. He knew that God had hidden it. He knew unless it came by revelation, they wouldn't get it. Let me try to answer another question. What's involved in this being taught of God? If we're going to really deal with the principles on being taught of God, now you can get awful mystical in this. You can sit down with your open Bible and dim the lights down low and say, okay, now I'm going to get taught of God. What do you mean by being taught of God? Is it some extraordinary appearance? Is it a voice? Is it a dream? Is it a vision? Is that how he communicates? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says that God doesn't drink God. Let me try that one again. Get my tongue tumbled in my mouth. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, in former times God used those methods. He used to speak in dreams. He used to speak in vision. He used to speak with an audible voice. But he doesn't do it anymore. If you have dreams, if you have visions, if you hear some voice, it's not from God. It's not from God. It's more probably a delusion of the devil than it is a divine illumination from God. He doesn't speak that way. What do you mean then, thought of God? You mean that God touches my heart through godly men? Is that what it means to be thought of God? Hear somebody preach a sermon or teach a lesson or read some commentary? Maybe. Maybe not. Not necessarily. God often uses human instruments. God's teaching doesn't exclude human instruments. It excels it. It surpasses it. It transcends it. But it doesn't exclude it. He's given some men gifts to teach, to build up. But what is it? Thought of God. Let me state it for you. Probably rather lengthy in my statement, but I want all of these words included for clarity, for those listening on tape especially. But then we'll rephrase it and try to get it home. Being taught of God is that heavenly light by which the Holy Spirit shines through the Scriptures into your heart to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a lot of words. What do you mean? All right? Turn back to our key verse. John 6. John chapter 6, verse 45. And it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, that is, everyone who's been taught of God, comes to me. Now notice that. If you're taught of God, where will I lead you? You come to me. Anyone who's ever taught of God, Jesus said, comes to me. Jesus summarized the whole Bible in John chapter 5, verse 39. He said, they testify of me. Speaking of the Scriptures. They testify of me. See, God's not too concerned with educating you as to Bible history. God's not too concerned with whether or not you apprehend and appropriate wisdom. God's not even concerned whether or not you apply evangelical truth. Not primarily. But he's very concerned that you know his Son. He's very, very concerned that you know Jesus. I say it carefully, but I say it boldly. Not the Bible. That you know Jesus. Not the Bible. See, Those that are taught of God, when they're taught of God, they end up with Jesus. They come to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. I'm not talking about some intellectual comprehension of his attributes, much less his essence. I'm not talking about truth in the abstract, critical and scientific and historical and theological and spiritual and eternal. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about knowing facts about God. That's what a lot of people think about knowing God. I know a lot of facts about God. I know who God is. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about knowing the history of God. So what do you mean history of God? What he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. I'm not talking about that. You say, but I know what he's done in the past, and I know how he died on the cross, and I know how he was buried, and how he rose again, and I know he's coming one day. So what? That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the history of God. Revelation, being taught of God, getting beyond the sacred page, has to do, watch, with knowing God himself. With knowing God. Not about God. Not about his attributes. With knowing God himself. You say, well, I've read the scriptures. I can outline his life. I can recite his attributes. I can quote his Sermon on the Mount. I remember with reverence everything he's done. That isn't knowing him. That isn't knowing him. See, all that is good. I'm not saying it's not good. It's the human side. And you need that. But it's not the divine side. My natural heart runs like crazy from the personality of God. Paul didn't say, I know what I have believed. He didn't even say, I know in whom I have believed. He said, I know whom I have believed. I know whom. I know the one, the person. We'll get into this in more detail, but let me just say it now. What's beyond the sacred page? Jesus. The Lord himself. God. How do I understand the divine side? I come with a hunger for a personal acquaintance with the living God. That's the most basic principle you'll ever hear. When you come not to know the Bible, not to know the facts, not to get the theology down pat, not to be a good whatever denomination you are, but when you come that you might know God, he's going to reveal. He's going to show you. That's the plaster. That's the Holy of Holies. That's the secret place. There's no second-hand knowledge there. You don't learn by proxy there. That's face-to-face acquaintance. Isn't it amazing? This inspired page can lie open before our eyes until the ink and the pages wear away. And yet many never know the Lord. They study the book and they don't know the Lord. What some preacher gives me, or some teacher gives me, or some friend gives me, or my parents give me, that can be forgotten. Or lost, or stolen, or sold with the furniture. But what the Holy Spirit inscribes on the fleshly tablets of my heart, that I have forever, that you have forever. I want to ask you to turn one more time to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Last time we looked at this verse, it was to prove there needs to be a revelation. Now we're going to look at it to show where that revelation leads. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you what? A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul was so burdened for these Christians that he prayed that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He prayed that the eyes of their heart might be opened and understand. He knew he could never give them what they needed.
And so he ministered unto them on his knees, that God would give them a revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, that's the sphere and that's the scope of all blessing. Remember after the resurrection of Christ, those two dejected disciples were walking to Emmaus, kicking the stones as they went. And a third person walked up behind them. Remember the story in Luke 24? Why are you so dejected? And they said, haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he'd be the sign. We thought surely he was the one. And he died. The Bible says that Jesus began to speak to them. And it says, he opened unto them the scriptures and showed them in all things, in Moses, in the writings, in the prophets, all things concerning himself. And as they walked, they confessed later, our hearts burned within us as he opened unto us the scriptures. And then the Bible says in Luke 24, then he opened their eyes. They recognized that it was the Lord. And he disappeared. Have you ever longed that your heart would burn within you when you studied the scriptures? You know why their hearts burned within them? Because starting with Moses and the prophets and the writings, he showed them all things concerning himself. That's what makes your heart burn within you when you see Jesus. The only legitimate purpose for Bible study is to know the Lord. He will not reveal it to anyone else under any other conditions. If you study the Bible to know the Bible, you want to be on the level of the earth all the time, on the human side. But if you come with a heart to know the Lord, maybe for the first time, and you get beyond the sacred page, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. You ever hear the voice of God? I'm not speaking mystically, spooky. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it. Have you ever been beyond the words, gotten someone else never gave you? Have you ever been part of God? See, this is the divine side. Not a passion to know all about Satan and about angels and about gifts and about the Holy Spirit and about evangelism and about soul winning and about the church and about prophecy and about eschatology, the last things, and about soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, about theology, the doctrine of God. Not to know those things, but to know Him. A passion to know the Lord. I told you before that God had hidden these things. If I hid something, and then I told you exactly where I hid it, you'd be a fool not to find it, right? If I sent you looking for it. If you knew exactly where it was hidden. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 says, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He tells us where He's hidden. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. John 7:17 says, if anyone has the will, he shall know. Well, next time we'll pick it up from there. Principle on how to get beyond the sacred page. What are the conditions? What are the attitudes of my heart? How will I know if it's the voice of God? Some of you. Comment the question. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word, for Thy Holy Spirit, which takes us beyond that which is human, which teaches us the things of God. He that searches the depths, even the depths of God, then reveals them unto us, that we might know those things freely given to us by God. Lord, we just pray that You'd burn in our heart that great goal of all Christians, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, that we might come with that passion,
that we might pant after the living and the true God. Come to this book not to get smarter, not to be able to answer arguments, but to know Thee. Oh Lord, we know then we'll have great revelation from Thee, great illumination, as You teach us Thy ways. Thank You that this is the inheritance of all of Thy children, that no one has an advantage over anyone else on the divine side of Thy book. On the human side, the smarter, the educated, have the advantage. But on the divine side, You've revealed it unto babes. Work that in us, we pray. In Jesus' name.